Good evening once again, everybody. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer to begin. This is our opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. But when we do that, it gives us an opportunity to think again about the great work of Christ on the cross and how God has ordained that so that he can bring on the scene a new creation, the church, and that Christ in his church is how God is working things out in the angelic conflict, and we're a part of that. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's the time not to concentrate on those things. Lay those aside so that you can then pick up the truth of the Word of God as it's being communicated tonight and replace that concern with the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment to prepare in that way. Father, we thank you tonight again for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the person that we're in union with forever and is inside us. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension, for the fact that now he is seated at your right hand, and that while he is not here visibly, he is here spiritually, and that the church is now his body. And we thank you, Father, for revealing this to us and challenging us to live in that which you have made us to be. And tonight is another opportunity for us to advance in that life by hearing from your truth, from your word, and having it change us in our thinking and making us aware more and more of how great you are and what you've done and your plan and purpose for our lives. Help us tonight by virtue of the Holy Spirit who's inside us, his mentorship and leadership, his guidance, his prompting. We thank you so much for all of that, Father, as we also tonight lift up the saints in prayer. Father, in particular, we want to pray for Linda and Richard tonight as their health situation, once again, is coming under some challenge. We pray for them tonight, and we know you're going to come through for them in a terrific way. We also ask, Father, that tonight's prayer meeting may be fruitful and powerful on behalf of the saints tonight as we gather together after class. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Hey, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper not this Sunday, but next Sunday, because next Sunday, April 8th, is actually Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at that time. And again, we have prayer meeting tonight after service. Please join us if you possibly can. It's one of the most powerful things we do. It's also one of the most spiritual things we do. And when two or more of God's people are gathered together, Jesus Christ is there in the midst. And so it's a great opportunity for us to live out this spiritual life that we've been given as we gather together for prayer. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We've been studying Abraham and his life of faith. And then most recently, we've been looking as part of that, the role that patience plays in that life of faith and therefore in our spiritual life, patience. That's why we've been in 2 Timothy 3:10. Here we see the importance that Paul places on patience in the Christian spiritual life, that race we're running, the marathon. He's about to die and he's exhorting Timothy to continue on. And he gives him a map of how the adventure is mapped out in the Christian way of life, and we've seen that. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you have followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. This is another one of those fantastic passages that links together some things that are very spiritual and heavenly minded, like faith and teaching and love and perseverance, with things that are very practical that go on in all of our lives, like the persecutions, like the sufferings. And he mentions specific places. It's really amazing because that is the nature of the Christian way of life, that on the one hand, we're dealing with things that are invisible. We're dealing with an inner spiritual life. We're dealing with a Lord, a Master who's in heaven, not on earth. We're dealing with a life of faith where we read things in the Bible and there are things that are not seen and that we hope for. And yet at the same time, we are called to live a practical daily life where there's a manifestation of what we believe in how we live. And that we're put in situations where the Lord can bring out manifestations of what he's doing inside us, making us more and more like the person of Jesus Christ in our daily living. And patience is a really great way, a vehicle to understand all of that. Because as we've seen, and there are two words that both mean a form of patience here in 2 Timothy 3:10. In the New American Standard, one is translated patience and the other is translated perseverance. And now we've spent some time on these two words. We've looked at it in the Greek. And we've seen that one is makrothumia in the Greek, and it's patience with respect to people. In particular, when you're being treated badly by a person, the ability not to lash out. That's a form of patience. That's very practical. I mean, there's nothing I can think of more practical than having to deal with obnoxious people. You know, that's something that everybody comes into contact with, unbelievers and believers, by the way, of course. And yet, and we're going to see more of this tonight, what Paul's writing about, what the Holy Spirit is pointing to here, is supernatural power in the midst of that practical problem. And it's the same thing with hupomone, which is translated perseverance here in 2 Timothy 3:10. It's patience, supernatural power, but shown under trials, difficulties, and hardships, which are common to the human race. And in fact, specifically, trials and difficulties that are brought about because you're going forward in the plan of God. But they're real problems. They're real trials. They're, in that sense, practical. In other words, they have to do with our daily life. And yet, there's that combining of the Lord working things out, allowing trials in your life, and then also putting forth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the vine, to the branch, you, supernatural power in the form of this hupomone, the ability to hang in there and not quit and to endure under the trials and difficulties of life. So that's what we've been looking at. Tonight, the title of tonight's message is this: the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now what's available to you to develop patience in you. We're starting to look at where this comes from. And where this comes from is supernatural. It's from God. It's from God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a passage tonight that links the work that God's doing in your life, the Holy Spirit, to produce these two kinds of patience, macrothumia and hupomone, link how he's getting that done with the very power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul, of course, was always very interested in that. He writes about the resurrection power many, many times. He says, for example, in Philippians 3:10, that he wants to come to know that power. We may go to that verse tonight. And he just didn't mean that some kind of scientific knowledge. He didn't want to measure, you know, how many atom bombs worth of power it took to raise Christ from the dead. He was talking about something far more mysterious, or not really mysterious, but significant and powerful than that. He was talking about this. He was saying that he wanted to have the Lord bring to bear on his life situations where he could experience the kind of power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. Because Christ risen from the dead is who we're becoming. You know, we're in union with Christ. It is death first, but that's to get rid of the connection that we had with the old man. But then from there forward, we're in union with him in his resurrection and his ascension, where he is tonight, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who we're becoming. And so the power that God puts to work in our life is power of the same kind that rose Christ from the dead, because it's doing the same kind of work in the sense that making us more and more like him in his resurrection form. And so that's what Paul was looking for. He wanted to see more and more of that power in action in his life and in the lives of the saints, because we're all in this together. And I don't mean that as a trite thing or meaning that we're all come to the same building. I mean that every believer in Christ in the church age is a member of one body, and that what God is doing is he's working things out with that organism, that one body, Christ and his church. There's one new man. And that one new man is Christ and his entire church, his body. So in ways that we only partially, I think, can understand, we're totally in this together. In that he's at work among all of us with these characteristics like patience, like love, like the fruit of the Spirit, like the spiritual gift. He's at work bringing to pass, as it were, his grand design for this new man, Christ and his church, which is going to teach things to the angels for all of eternity, which is going to forever be on display as God's most fantastic workmanship. And that's there you go. See, I can't help it. I'm going from the everyday, somebody's really bothering me, to something as amazing as that. But see, that's the Bible. I mean, that's the way the Bible was written, particularly in the New Testament epistles, you know. What I'm talking about is an Ephesians 3 kind of look at life. The church and all of its grandeur, the body of Christ, the one organism, the fullness of Christ in this world. That's the same book of Ephesians, of course, that you keep reading. It says, stop lying to one another. Stop doing these things. Start living like this. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, you know, respect your husbands. Children, be obedient. So the Bible does that. The New Testament, the thinking of Christ does that. So it takes a picture of the big picture, literally, of what God is really doing in the spiritual realm. And then brings it right down so that we can continue living our daily life in the knowledge of the big picture, but also having that power at work one day at a time so we can understand why we're here and what are we supposed to do tomorrow and so forth. And so we've been looking at this in terms of, again, these two great Greek words for patience. These are things, these are qualities that God has designed to be brought more and more into play in your life. All right, so you're better and better able to handle difficult people and situations that make you angry on the one hand, and better able to deal with trials, difficulties, and hardships that are going to come your way on the other. And that's God's design. So tonight we're going to look at, though, really get into the question of, okay, now that I understand that God wants to empower me, you, for our lives down here, where we're going to face people problems, where we're going to face catastrophes, when we're going to have trials and difficulties and suffering, and he wants to pour into our lives everything we need. The next question is, how do we get this? How do we get this? You know, I put this quote on the board the other night because we need to have a sense of the fact that this is supernatural. And I think patience is one of these areas where it's not that hard to do that. Because in the ordinary human realm, people are dealing with this all the time. I mean, people are aware that they're not patient at some point or another. You know, here this is not a biblical scholar. I'm not sure if this is even a Christian or not. He says you must first have a lot of patience to learn to have patience. Now, if that's not a catch-22, I don't know what is. I mean, and yet, isn't that the common lot of things? Then people say, you know what? If I only had time to learn patience, then I'd be patient. But I'm not patient enough to learn it, so I'm not going to have it. You see, because remember now, God looked at the human race as it was and said, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to now bring out a new race, really. I'm going to call out of the world the church and they're going to be believers in my son and I'm going to put them in union with my son. And then I'm going to work things in their lives that are supernatural to distinguish Christ and his church from mankind otherwise. And I think patience is a great place to see this at work. And hope that you can understand that what we're talking about is supernatural by its nature. That if people are honest with themselves, they get to the point where they realize, you know what? I don't have this. I can't manufacture it. It's not coming from me. And at that point, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you don't have your eyes on a God in heaven who is able to pour into the situation things that are not there, the God that we've been studying, Abraham's God, that can look at things that are dead and make them alive, or look at things that are not in being and put them into being. If you don't have a God like that, you're stuck. You know, that's why there's so much discouragement, by the way, in this world without Christ. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes is the way it is. That if you look at life without God in the picture, you come to the point where you say, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is read the philosophers of the world and see where they end up. You know, read about what happened in our own times, in the times from World War II onward, and look at the psyche of man and how it looks without Christ. It doesn't look too good, you know. And this is a great area to see this in the area of patience. I don't have it. I need it. What am I going to do? I'm in a real bind here. That's the human race without Christ. But the question remains, even as a believer now, how do we gain these two kinds of patience? I want you to please turn again tonight to one of my favorite Psalms. It's Psalm 121. Not because it directly talks about patience, because it really doesn't at all. But it directly talks about this need and expresses it in a very poetic way that I think gets the point across really well. Psalm 121. We have to come to the point in the Christian way of life where we realize that everything of value always comes from outside ourselves. We never have it. We never have it. It always comes from outside ourselves. We have to get comfortable with that. We have to get comfortable with the idea that the Lord will bring things into our life to reveal our need only so that he can come forward and meet it, and we're clear and sure it's from him. Because if he didn't first reveal our need, that in and of myself I don't have this, then we would be, the way we are, the arrogance of the human race would be such that we'd always be concluding we did it. It came from me. It's true in the church. You know, there are many times when God will give a spiritual gift to somebody who naturally is got none of what the human race would consider to be the important qualities to live in that gift. You know, somebody who hates children gets a spiritual gift of teaching children. I've seen this happen many, many times. A person who is totally insecure and can't speak in front of people gets the gift of pastor teacher. Why? So that everybody's clear that the power comes from God and not from flesh. That's what God is about. That's what he's about over and over and over again. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And by the way, because I know how we are, some of us will sit there and say, you know, it doesn't say they're not any wise. It just says they're not many, you see. So I can fit under the not many because I'm wise. Not many mighty, but I know I'm kind of mighty, you know. So I fit under the not many. I know it's a minority, but that's me. Well, let me tell you something if you think that way. If you think that, you know, there's not many mighty, but I'm one of them. There's not many wise, but I'm one of them. There's not many noble, but I'm one of them. I pity you. I was going to say it like Mr. T. I pity you. You want to know why? Because you've got an even tougher road. Because you see, if you think, or even if it's true, that in the natural realm you've got a lot of wisdom, oh, you're going to have a tough road. Because God's going to have to bring you through things that make it clear that whatever wisdom you thought you had is useless in the plan of God for your life now. And he's going to have to do some things to you in order to get that out of you. The wisdom you thought you had, the worldly wisdom, the might you thought you possessed. He's gonna do it. He's going to work in your life so that at the end of the day, we can say, unless the Lord builds a house, the builder builds in vain. That's what he wants to get to, so that he can just, so there's no illusions, and he can freely pour things into your life. And as they come pouring into your life, all the time you're saying, this is from him, this is from you. And that's what he's after. We see that in Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, that's where we have to get to, where we're clear on this issue. My help doesn't come from me, doesn't come from other people, doesn't come from resources I stashed away, doesn't come from family, doesn't come from friends, doesn't even come from blessings that God gave me in the past. No, it comes directly from him. We're going to see this marvelously in the life of Abraham. We're not done with Abraham. I know we've taken a turn off the patience to study it for a while, but we're going to get back to Abraham. And when we do, we're going to see a living visual representation of exactly that. A life where God again and again came back to Abraham and said, you know what, Abraham? It's time to cut off some more. And I'm not just talking about circumcision. From his life from start to finish, that was the nature of his life. You know, cut off from family, cut off from homeland, cut off from any of his natural resource to do something that he wanted. And then finally, cut off even from the very blessing that God had given him, his son Isaac. Why? The answer is this, so that we're clear on where it all comes from. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And on days where that clearly is the way you're living, those are good days. Those, when you're confused, when you think it's coming from somewhere else, those are not good days. Because there's nothing that can hold a candle to that kind of life, where you're clear on the grace policy of God. My help comes from the Lord, period, who made heaven and earth. I know there's a comma there, but you get my point. He will not allow your foot to slip. You see? Other people will. They'll let your foot slip. You will for yourself. You will. The things that of the world will allow you to slip. They're designed that way, in fact. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. And again, when we think that the Lord is clearing things out of our lives, things we wanted, and we're heartbroken about it, and we're in pain about it, we have to realize that all of that is not so that he can prove how tough we are, but really so that he can clear away all the distraction, all that's merely flesh, just earthly, that has to go anyway. That's not going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. You see, but your new nature is, and the things that you know about Jesus Christ come with you into the new kingdom and the new heaven and new earth. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in seeing as much of that manifested in your life now as is possible. And so he's going to clear away the things that are not of that, that are distractions to that. And that's what Abraham teaches us about the life of faith. Clear away the family and the relatives. Clear away anything about yourself that you thought could get you places without God. Clear away, even, and this is the toughest one of all, but it's true, we see it in the life of Abraham, even the blessings he's given me in the past, which if we're honest with ourselves, we can start to use that to interfere with the relationship we're supposed to have with him now. You know, and just an illustration, I'll look at my own life. I could look and start to say that the gift of pastor teacher, I could start focusing on that gift. All right, it's from God. He's given it to me. But if things get to the point where I'm all about my life because of the gift he gave me of pastor teacher, to the extent that I'm no longer every day having an authentic encounter with my Lord now for who he is, that becomes a distraction to where he wants to take me. Even that. And you might say, that sounds pretty radical. I know. But you know what? It's not any more radical than what the Lord said one day to Abraham when he said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to present him as a burnt offering to me. It's the same thing. It's the very vehicle that God had ordained to bless Abraham and bring about promises. He was saying, are you willing, Abraham, to even have that taken? Because the most important thing is us. What's happening between me and the Lord, between the Lord and you. And in the church age, by the way, it's even grander than that because it's what's happening not just between you and the Lord anymore, but between you as a member of the body of Christ and the Lord. And that's what he's about. That's the work that he is about. And so we need to understand that everything comes from our Lord and Savior. The Lord is your keeper in verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Do you believe that? I know you do. I'm just asking that to help it be more implanted firmly in your soul. Sometimes when we pastors challenge that in people, it's so they can be planted more firmly in your souls. In other words, it's great when you believe it. You see, it's true. But believing it allows you to go forward in his plan boldly so that whatever evil you think is out there, you're not concerned about because you know the Lord will protect you from all evil. That's the same thing, remember, that Timothy heard from Paul when he said, you know, out of all of those persecutions, every one of them, the Lord rescued me. It's the same principle. How great is our God? We've got to learn to look at the principles behind things. You know, we're in a spiritual dispensation. What I mean by that is we can so easily get captured by the letter of the law. Even like looking at the life of Paul, for example. We could get all intimidated by, geez, do I have to go through the same thing that Paul went through before I become a mature believer? And I would say to you, if you think that, you're missing the principle. You're missing the point. The point was that Paul, because of who he was establishing a whole new dispensation. He was coming out and he was preaching a gospel that had never been known to the Gentile world. So his life is going to be dramatic in the areas where the Lord wants to establish a principle. And in his life, the principle was, he told us, whatever things I thought were gain to me, I had to consider as loss for the sake, the single-mindedness of knowing him. That's the principle. So does it mean I have to be stoned and beaten five times? Or all of a continent has to say goodbye to me before I'm spiritually mature? No. But it does mean that whatever things you thought were gained to you that are not of Christ have to be cut away so that you can be free to pursue him wholeheartedly. That's the principle. You know, a lot of people get, for example, in the book of Acts, where there are Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know if you know these people, but they were people who had a lot of money. And they wanted people to think well of them, but they didn't really want to give all that they had. But they wanted people to think they did, you see. And so they went to the apostle one day and they pretended that they had sold a plot of land and they'd given all the proceeds. Now, on that particular day, the Lord saw fit to kill them. Okay. But if you get the wrong idea, you might say, well, wait a minute. If any time anybody does that, they're going to be under divine discipline and sent unto death, because that's what happened in the book of Acts. It's always happening. No, you're missing it. You're trying to make something concrete when it's the whole principle behind it. You know, what's the principle behind what happened to Ananias and Sapphira that day? And we pull that out and we live accordingly. That's where we are. We're in a spiritual dispensation, where God is working things out in the spiritual realm, and he's setting up principles of how things are so that we can live in them and learn his ways, his life. What is this life of Christ? You know, is the life of Christ a stingy life where really you care more about what people think about you and hoarding things to the side? Is that really what it's all about, Ananias and Sapphira? Is that really why Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? Or was it in everything you do, do it wholeheartedly for the Lord? You know, that's a principle. See, this is the problem that's a big problem of religion, by the way, is it takes something that was meant to be a principle and it turns it into the final thing. You know, it's like baptism. Baptism was meant to be a principle to illustrate that we were placed in union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. That's the grand thing. You know, the water is not the grand thing. But yet what's happened? People have made the water the issue rather than the spiritual principle behind it. And so we have to make sure we don't fall into that trap in anything that we do in the Christian way of life. Don't fall into the trappings, the ritual, the particular illustration. Understand the spiritual principle behind it, the things in heaven that are behind the illustrations on earth, just like the whole temple in the Old Testament. It was all an illustration of what was going on in heaven. And that's really what's important. We're heavenly minded. Look, we're heavenly people. Jesus Christ, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? It means that we're still on earth, but heaven is working things out. And there are things in heaven that the Lord is bringing down to our lives, like our subject, like patience, the two kinds that we've been studying. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. And you know, if we can get to the point where we can actually live in Psalm 121, what a life. What a life. Imagine really, every day when you get up, you realize that the Lord's your keeper. He's got you on all sides. He's your shepherd. You know, he will provide. He will, whatever could come into your life to threaten you, he will stand between that and you. He's going to protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. He's going to guard you going out wherever you're going. Wherever you go out and wherever you come back, he's got you from here forth and forever. And by the way, this is Old Testament. This is David. This is not even the level of promise that we have given to us in the New Testament. But again, the principle is there. That is, when we get to the point where we realize that all our help has to come from the Lord, that's a good place to be. We'll realize, for example, this. We've been studying patience, how to be patient with people, how to endure situations we don't like. What we need to come to is realize that, you know what? That help comes from the Lord. This is not a series that has been taught so that you think you're going to go out there and practice and produce and create these two kind of patience in your life. That will never happen. Guaranteed. Now, you may try to do a form of it, okay, that the world will accept, and be able to say, oh, you're a patient person by the world standards. But that is not what's in view here. What is in view here is something that is supernatural in nature and can only come from the hand of God, can only come from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Real patience, the kind the Bible talks about, the kind the New Testament talks about, can only come as a grace gift from God. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You've heard it before, but it's true. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. What does that mean? It means that what we're about as believers in Christ, born again, regenerated, is an entirely new life that has nothing in common with the natural life. That whatever it is you may think patience is in the natural realm, the way the world would see patience, throw that out. We're talking about something totally different when we come into this life we're living in Christ and Christ in us. And we've got to think that way over and over again. Now, it's my job to keep saying it over and over again so that we all start to realize that. You know, because it's a life of realizing things and then living in them, jumping into them when you see them and living there. And it's dramatic when it happens. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith at the moment you believe in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom Christ also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into an amazing life, into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We know that by believing in Christ, we've entered into this new life. And this new life has a destination. That destination is us being glorified, us being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's a promise from God. So we're standing now, our life on a daily basis, we're under the grace policy, you know. My help comes from the Lord. And we know that at the end of this whole thing, there's going to be the event, the rapture, where we're going to be transformed in our very bodies to have resurrection bodies that are like Christ. And on that day, the Apostle John says, we will see Christ and we will know him because we'll be like him. And that's a promise from God. Now, I don't know how that happens, you know. My job is to tell you what how it happens in the meantime. In other words, I don't know. I mean, you could always say, wow, what if I do a really lousy job of living the spiritual life? You mean to tell me that on the day of the rapture, I'm still going to be transformed in the image and likeness of Christ? And the answer is, yes, you are. You know, does that mean that what we do now doesn't matter? We can just eat, drink, and be merry and not think about Christ at all and just wait for it to happen? No. No, because that would be like saying, you know, There's a you plant something in the ground and it's supposed to be a mighty oak, you know, but the little nut, as we talked about the other day, a nut that holds its ground, that's an oak. That little nut doesn't stay there every day and say, nope, I don't want water. Nope, I don't want sun. Nope, I don't want fertilizer. But I know I'm going to be a mighty oak. You know, that'd be an insane thing for that little seed to do. That little, when it comes out of the ground, the same thing. No, its whole life now. You know, I mean, in other words, the very part of you that says the most amazing, fantastic, wonderful thing is to someday, one day, to be transformed in the image of Christ. You know who's thinking that? It's the new nature in you. The old nature doesn't think that. The old nature is selfish and negative and all that. It's the new nature. So why would we even be sitting around? This shows you that there's a battle, by the way. Why would we, with a new nature inside us that we love when we're in it and we realize that we want to be all of that, why would we then turn around and say, well, then, but I want to live now as if that nature doesn't matter at all? I mean, that's insanity, right? Well, welcome to the life of a Christian because we have an insanity going on. But see, that's not an excuse to sort of rationalize things away. Our attitude has to be, wait a minute, I want it now. You know, in the sense of, I know that that's not very patient, but in other words, I want that life to be on display now because the Lord has left me here. And he's working things out now that really glorify him. And that's why I want to do that. That's why I want to live this spiritual life. I want to live this spiritual life because I want to be in the path now. I want that life to come forth through me now. I want to get to know him now. I want to know the power of his resurrection in time. I want to be conformed to his death now so that I can have a resurrection life in time because I know that that's how I was designed. And that gives maximum glory to my Lord. I don't know how he does it for people who don't go that direction, but that's not going to be me. I'm going to go in that direction. I'm going to let him do all of the work that he possibly can in time, so that when I arrive there, there'll be no regrets, and that entrance into the eternal state, as Peter says, will be provided magnificently. That's what I want. We shouldn't even give a thought to the other. We do, I know, because we're sick and we still have the old nature inside us. But that ought to be our attitude. Nevertheless, it's true. We have an amazing hope presented for us, a certainty that's in the future that we can anticipate. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Back to reality, right? Back to the practical. It's there. It doesn't, you know, like I said, Christianity, pastors are not the magic wand bearers. Oh, no, you don't really have any problems at all. Just watch my watch as I go back and forth. I'll hypnotize you and you'll think there's no problems out there. You know, that's not Christianity. Christianity says, because of the hope that's within me, because of the life that is within me, I can go out there and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face these things. I can allow tribulations and stare them right in the face because I know something. What? I know that tribulation brings about perseverance, patience, hupomone. Now tonight, we're going to see that this gets developed by God turning on in our lives the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, when you look at this verse and you say, you know what? I can be exulting in my tribulations because I know when I see a tribulation on the horizon, I know what else is coming my way. My help comes from the Lord. And he's promised me when I have a tribulation, he's turning on the jets. He's going to turn in my life then the same power that rose Christ from the dead. So I'm going to look at my tribulations and say, you know what? In a weird kind of way, I'm actually kind of happier here. Not because of that. That's really horrible, and I'm human, and it hurts me as much as the next guy. But I also know that when you show up, my God in heaven is going to turn on the power, and the same power that rose Christ from the dead is going to pour through me, and it's going to produce something in me. And that's worth it. See, and I'll say this again. It is not as if the unbeliever does not suffer, because the unbeliever does. You see, what God is all about is taking situations that are common to the human race in many respects, death, loss, shame, abandonment. It's not as if Christians are the only ones that go through it, okay? What is true is that God has ordained your life so that when you walk in the path that he has ordained for you, yes, those things are going to come in your way because of the cause of Christ. But what better there to be? What better reason to suffer than for the cause of Christ? And not only that, when it does, he's also promised that he's going to pour the same power into you, the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and you're going to get to have an experience in time of what that power is all about. So now, we no longer have to be afraid of our trials and tribulations, because we got a promise. We got the promise of Romans 5:3. You know now that tribulation in the plan of God brings about perseverance. Hupomone is that word in the Greek. It brings that about. We know that's supernatural. It's from God. And he's using the same power to do that in us as he used to raise Christ from the dead. That changes everything. Verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. This is, again, the supernatural character of Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit, proven character. This is what I mean. Let's get used to looking at these words in the Bible and no longer trying to translate them into what they mean in the natural realm. Because I think we do that a lot, and that's a real mistake. We have got to get on the ground where every time we look at a word or a principle in the epistles, we have to say to ourselves, what does this mean in the spiritual life that can only be lived by the supernatural power of God? What kind of character is divorced from what the world means by that, but we're really talking about this unique spiritual life that only a believer can live? What's that? And then that opens it up, doesn't it? Because now that has to be supernatural things. That has to be things associated with Christ, like the fruit of the Spirit, like the supernatural love, the supernatural joy, supernatural peace, and so forth. That's being developed. How? By the same power that rose Christ from the dead. And proven character, hope. And that, 'cause that links it right there. Because if you look in the Bible at what hope is. And Jody, by the way, thank you, because this helped me out in thinking about this. We're talking about hopes, the hopes in the Bible. When you look at it in the Bible, the thing that blares out is the resurrected Christ, waiting to see him. And doesn't that link it together? To me, it links it all together. It's saying, okay, so now, in my daily life, I'm watching where the power that made that Christ risen from the dead, and all that he is a resurrected human at the right hand of the Father. That power in an instant did all that. Now God has figured out a way that in my life, day in and day out, that same power is at work. It's at work changing me. It's the Holy Spirit working in my life. As he's doing that, he's making changes in my life. I get to see bits little by little, day by day, month by month. I know that he's at work. And that power is in action in my life. And then over time, what starts to happen is that I start to realize, and it gets very exciting, that this is all leading somewhere. It's all leading to me in the embrace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when I'm going to look at him that day when the race is finished, and I'm going to see him as he really is, and I'm going to realize that I've been transformed to be like him in his humanity. It just raises the stakes as we start to see that really in operation in our life, when we start to see some of the signs in our own life that this work has been underway for a while. For example, like we really do have a way of, in all things, giving thanks. It was supernatural. I wasn't like that at the start. I saw things I didn't give thanks for at all. They were horrible. I didn't understand why they were in my life. I spent sleepless nights. I didn't understand why. But God got me to a place where I can really, truly say that I look at these things and I give thanks for them, for example. Or I look at the thing that I should love the brethren. That one of the signs, and this is a big thing, one of the big signs that God reveals in our life that we are, in fact, headed towards glory, is that over time we love one another more and more, the way that Christ does. And as we see that in our lives, now this doesn't mean that if you're not seeing that, you're definitely not saved. That's ridiculous. What it is saying is, as you continue on the path, the narrow road that leads to life, the spiritual life, God interjects into your life these powerful signs that you're on the right path. And it's just more and more confidence, certainty that you're on the right path. One of those things is that you can love the brethren more. And this is what he's doing. And that's part of the hope. And he's producing that. And again, just to point out, where does it start in Romans 5:3? It starts with tribulation. It starts with testing. And that God uses that as a means in which he can accelerate this whole process. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And there we see who it is. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And we understand that the love of God, the very love of God, has been poured out within our hearts. Well, as James puts it in James 1:3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, or hupomone. And please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. As we pass through trials of life, Colossians 1:1. And we all will. But if we do it in a certain way, you know, if we, as we're going through something now, just cling to the things that God has said to us, just cling to those things, it makes all the difference. We're going to see that patience really does come. You know, as we're in these situations with a person who really rubs us the wrong way again and again and again and again, but we cling to what God has to say about what it is that supernatural, his design for how people should deal with those situations. Again, thinking about Christ, for example, and how he dealt with people that were so hostile. Day by day, little by little, drop by drop, thread by thread, we see patience come by the grace of God, which is awesome. But you have to realize that this is the unique heritage of Christ. This is the thing that we, as believers in Christ, as Christians, as members of the church, we need to stand for in our thinking. This is the unique heritage of Christ. It's possible only for those who are believers in Christ and who have believed the good news and are now walking that particular narrow path that he told us to walk on. Look at Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Excuse me for a second. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, every once in a while when I read these things, I like to imagine that I was really there. You know, I was in the church at Colossae, and I knew Paul, and I was wondering how he was doing. He was in prison at this time. And, you know, and then all of a sudden somebody shows up in the middle of the night, and we're gathered together as the saints praying and so forth. And they break in and they say, "We've got something amazing." What? A letter from Paul. And we just sit there together and we just sit there and read it as it was written, as this apostle writing to encourage us, writing to teach us, you know, the excitement that's involved in that. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. See, it was fresh. There was a time when this was fresh, where people were just learning that God was their Father. And Paul was telling them this. And he had talked to God the Father. Otherwise, he couldn't say these kind of things. Grace and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also. Notice the growth since the day you heard of it and understood what? The grace of God. Where does my help come? My help comes from God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. See, not worldly wisdom, but spiritual. And spiritual understanding, not worldly, but spiritual. The kind of understanding that you can only have because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Spiritual understanding. Verse 10, Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And by the way, I just want to say, when this is really working the way it's designed to work, this is not a burden, verse 10. This is a joy, you know? It'd be like saying that you love basketball. I always go somewhere like that, right? And your hero, your favorite player is LeBron James. You just love him, you know? And all of a sudden, you find out that there's actually a way for you to be a basketball player that's like LeBron James. There's a certain way, and it had to be supernatural, right? For anybody in this room. I don't see any future LeBron Jameses in this room. So it'd have to be supernatural. So this is kind of okay. And so now somebody, the person who's going to bring this about in your life is writing to you and saying, "I'm praying that this happens to you." You know, so that you get everything it takes so that one day you can go out on the court and you can run and play the game just like LeBron James. Does that feel like a burden to you? Does that feel like some, "Oh man, I got to do that. I got to do all these commands. You know, I got to figure out how to dribble behind my back. And I have to jump up and dunk the ball 5 times. Oh, I have to do it 5 times? Can I only do it 3? You know, I mean, isn't that crazy? To think that way, that's a human realm. It's the same thing here. This is like Paul saying, you won't believe what you're going to have the privilege of doing. You won't believe the things that are happening. I'm hearing about them. About people who are living according to this new gospel. That are living according to the truth that Christ is inside them. And that the Holy Spirit is empowering them. The things that they're able to do. That you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work. See, this is good news, that they'll be fruitful in this life and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened. This is what I want to get to tonight. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, in Colossians 1:11, it is just bursting over with completeness and power and sufficiency, isn't it? Strengthened with all power. He could say strengthened with power, But he didn't just keep it to that. All power. In other words, it expands our understanding. Wow, what does he mean? What's available here? Something beyond what I thought. All kinds of power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining, for achieving something in our life, of all steadfastness and patience. And those two words in the Greek are hupomone and macrothumia. It's been our subject. But you see, now we have something behind it that is explaining to us the answer to our question. How do these things come about? Can you see here that it's according to, and it takes something called all power, and according to his glorious might. It's supernatural. He's behind it. This spiritual quality, these two qualities that we've been studying, hupomone and macrothumia, here translated steadfastness and patience, can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. No other way. No other way. That's what makes it supernatural. And I want to make sure we understand that. These are supernatural qualities. Yes, do we have a word in the English called patience? Yeah, because otherwise we wouldn't have any basis for communicating. Okay, just like they had a word in the Greek called macrothumia. But does God the Holy Spirit take that, lift it up, and transform it into the spiritual reality that he's talking about? Yes, he does. He has a way of doing that. And see, here's how he does it. For example, in verse 11, he's saying, now, you may have thought that this was a run-of-the-mill hupomone, but look at this verse and you'll think differently. Because this is produced, you can only attain this when you're strengthened with all power and according to his glorious might. That's the way it happens. It's grace. My help comes from outside me. I must look to him. But wow, to think about the fact that this power can actually operate in my life and produce something. In other words, something that you really don't know about until it starts happening. You thought you knew what patience was, but you have no idea until this power goes to work in your life and you see what God can do in this dispensation with the Holy Spirit in residence and the New Testament teachings from the New Testament epistles circulating in your soul. It's a whole new ballgame. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, what is this saying? It's saying, you know, God is at work. When I'm really tested by pressures and pain of the, you know what, people all around me, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, I simply remember those 40 great things, and then I don't feel so bad. You see, God gets it done through the work that he's worked into us, through his word and through what he's already done inside us. Now, I'm not kidding, because the 40 things of salvation, they're really so powerful. And I think if we start to really going to them that way, saying, I need a be built up, right? I mean, how do we do that? Well, one of the things we can do is go to the truth. Go to the truth of what God has said about you. Like things like this, for example. Go back to regeneration. I don't mean actually literally, but I mean, go back in your mind to the fact that you've been born again and that God has provided this amazing human spirit inside of you. You know, that no matter how bad things get, that human spirit is a repository for all the truth you've ever learned. And that you're in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's permanent. Permanent union with Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have access to his life now. Even regeneration itself, you know, being born has something to do with life. Well, being born again means being born to this new life, this life of Christ. And then we find out that we have eternal life at the moment of salvation. But you know, every once in a while, you want to go at that like a little kid. Like Jesus Christ said, you know, unless you become like a little child, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Go at the gift of eternal life as if you're a little kid and you found out that this was really true. Because, you know, maybe you were just starting at a certain age to realize what death was all about. But then somehow, some way, somebody gets into your life and says, it's okay, because we have this great God and Father who has given us a gift called eternal life. I know you look around today and you see things dying. You see your pet might have died. And you know that the seasons change, and not here in Florida, but in most places. And that the trees die. And that you see that maybe grandpa died and things like that. So you know death and you don't like death. I don't blame you. I don't like it either. But we have a God who's come on the scene and provided this amazing, unlimited thing called eternal life, a life that has no beginning and no end, and you have it, and you can live in it. I mean, isn't that great? It is. Maybe I'm losing my mind. I don't know. But that's great, you know? That's good news, you know? You wonder, how does he do these supernatural things? Because he's already done them. And so much of what happens now is just the Holy Spirit pointing these things out and saying, you've been given this. Hey, you just had a really rotten thing happen. How about living in the thing you've just been given? You know, like what Paul would say, you know, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. What does that mean if not, hey, you know what? Yeah, you know, you got into a car accident. I know that's tough. You don't have enough money. I know that's tough. You just got bad news in the medical realm. I know that's tough. You're not the first person that's happened to, though. But here's the deal. Here's what is unique, you see. You have the ability to go from that to then stop and say, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember things like, I'm born again and saved, I have eternal life, Christ indwells me, and then I don't feel so bad. That's what we have. That's what this is about. It's saying, wait a minute, I have an inner man. We have it all over the unbeliever. This is what I want you to understand. The unbeliever looks at tragedies in life, and that's it. That is it. That's all. They try to medicate, or they try to feel better, or they try to do something in the realm of trying to bring a person back and make them immortal with a statue or a building named after somebody, and that's it. But that doesn't work. We have a life that is indestructible. We already have it. We have the indwelling Christ forever. We have an inner man who is being renewed day by day. And anytime we want to, we can take our eyes off the lousy situation, the person who makes us hostile, any of that, and look at these things that are real in our life. We are born again. We do have a human spirit that's going to be with us forever. We do have eternal life. We are in union with the King of Kings, with the new man who's perfect and was perfected through sufferings and sits at the right hand of the Father. Christ does indwell us. We are a new creation. That's God has said that about us. We're a new creation. We are guaranteed someday out there, maybe in the not too distant future, to have a resurrection body that'll never die. It can do all the amazing things that Christ's resurrection body did when he was here for 40 days after he rose from the dead, like walking through walls and being from one place to another in a very short period of time and things like that. And yes, still eat, for those of you that are wondering about that. It's a promise. You have it. You know, be excited about that. Think about that. Think about it now. Think about it a lot. The adoption of sons, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, has adopted you, signed the papers, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're his. You're his kid. Forever. Forever. You know, and this is all about what we're doing now, learning the Word of God and understanding it and being, it's all training from our Father. You know, we talk about discipline as if it's, you know, he's up there with the, because he doesn't like us or something. It's training. From a loving father who says, I'm going to train you how to live in this great life that my son has already lived, Jesus Christ, and lives in now. I'm going to train you in some amazing ways. I'm going to give you, you know, operating principles so that you can start living that same way. Yeah, is it going to be hard at times? Yeah. Is it going to hurt at times? Of course it is. You know, you take an organism that was living in this old nature that was full of death, and you're transporting it into this new nature that's totally new. You've got to pull up all the roots that are still in the deadly ground, and you got to plant it in the new roots, and you got to get this thing to grow, and you know growing pains are real. But that's what this is about. It's about a father who's adopted us and is training us. That's what this life is about, the adoption of sons. I mean, when I put this list together, the thing that just screamed this time was the fact that all of this, from start to finish, just screams out new life in Christ. The whole thing. Regeneration. Born again, it's a new life. Baptized into Christ in the resurrection, new life. Eternal life, that's pretty clear. Christ is living inside you with an indestructible life. You're a new spiritual species. The kind that can't sin. that will be with God forever. You have a resurrection body. What characterizes the resurrection body more than anything else? It can't die. What does that mean? Amazing life. Adoption as sons, so that we can have an endless life with our Father who's adopted us in perfection. Life, 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 life. That's what it screams out. And what does it mean? It means we can jump right in there and live that life. Now, I know it doesn't seem always that simple. But what I'm trying to do is communicate to you a reality that lives inside of you, that you have access to, and you can turn to any time that you want to. And to understand that the very power that rose Christ from the dead, and I didn't even get to that verse, and you can read it for a homework assignment tonight because we'll be back tomorrow night and we'll see it. But that same phrase, the strength of his might, we're going to see in Ephesians 1, where it literally says, that's what brought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same power that can be at work in your life day in and day out, bringing about the most amazing things, like this macrothumia, a spiritual, supernatural ability to deal with and handle people that are obnoxious, and the hupomone, that supernatural ability to hang in there and deal with circumstances that are really lousy on the outside. All right, I did not have caffeine today. Okay, if you're wondering about that, that's not what it is. Sometimes, actually, the Word of God is alive and powerful. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go to your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to get excited about the truth that sets us free, about the things that you've already done and the vision and the design you have for us in Christ. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to secure these things and develop them and have us rooted in these things so that we can live this way and be a manifestation, a witness to you and your Son. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.